Tonight, Brother Ford Forehand is a minister for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. His topic tonight will be the great inheritance from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. Brother Ford, we want to hear about this message, the great inheritance. Help us out.
Thank you so much. You know, the great inheritance, the great inheritance. This is a most important study. Please read with me 1 Peter chapter 1, actually verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. As we think about this passage, it is important to notice several words of eternal significance. The first word, of course, is God. We know so little about God. We use several big words in an attempt to bring God down to a level where we can understand him and possibly deal with him, but all such efforts are wasted effort. What are these words? Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, omnijust, omnibenevolent, perfect in all his attributes. But God is so much more. Do not be deceived into believing you know God. They've got to keep studying God. Another word that's important is the word begotten. His great mercy hath begotten us again. Begotten. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 informs us, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, begotten by the gospel. Another word that is very important in this context is the word hope. Notice these two significant realities about hope. First, this hope is lively. Some people in nursing homes are bedfast or otherwise invalid. They are alive, but they are not lively. This hope is lively. The second reality about hope is that there is one and only one hope. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 states, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. Some argue for a hope for 144,000 in heaven, and for a physical earth hope for everyone else. Folks, that is two hopes, and that is one too many. Then there is the word inheritance. This preacher once asked a man, if there was an inheritance of $1 million and your name was in the will, would you leave any stone unturned to find out the terms and conditions of that will so that you could receive any part of that inheritance or the entire amount? He immediately responded that he would leave no stone unturned. Then he was shown a New Testament and asked if he would study this last will and testament of God for a greater inheritance than a mere $1 million. And he immediately responded, I don't have time. What was the difference? His perception of the value of the two inheritances. How he perceived the value was the difference, and folks, it made all the difference. What then about this New Testament inheritance, this great New Testament inheritance. This great New Testament inheritance, I suggest in the first place, is real. It's not fake. It's not phony. It is real. This is not some pie in the sky in the sweet by and by nonsense, as is sometimes said. It is real. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, "Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." In Acts chapter 20, in verse 32, we read that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to tell those men who were the elders, bishops, pastors of the Church of Christ in Ephesus, quote, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." But, listener, dear listener, what is your perception of the value of this inheritance? Is it a big so what to you? Or do you see its eternal value? This great New Testament inheritance is real. But also, the second point I'd like to make is it is prepared and reserved. Remember back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." You know where something is reserved, that is where you must go to get it. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Again, Jesus himself teaching, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, in his great parable of the unrighteous men who were working in the kingdom, he said, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The great New Testament inheritance is real, it is prepared and reserved, and this great New Testament inheritance is only for faithful heirs. In Matthew 21, verse 38, Jesus spoke a parable, and in it he said, "But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." It wasn't theirs. They had no right to it. And so I ask, dear listener, do you have a right to God's inheritance tonight? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, we read, "For this you know," the American Standard Version of the New Testament adds, "of a surety." So we might say, "For this you know of a surety that no whoremonger," now that word simply means a fornicator, "but this person, nor the unclean person, nor covetous man," who is an idolater, "hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, the Apostle Paul told those Christians then, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." But Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life," that great New Testament inheritance. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, has the Apostle Paul write, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." The great New Testament inheritance is real. The great New Testament inheritance is prepared and reserved. The great New Testament inheritance is only for faithful heirs. And the great New Testament inheritance is for, quote, "prove it," end quote, people, and not for, quote, "I feel," end quote, people. I have heard many people say something like, "I would not trade this feeling in my heart for a stack of Bibles 10 feet high." Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Jeremiah was inspired to write this true principle a long time ago, and it is still true today. Your heart, dear friend, is deceitful. James chapter 1, verse 22 commands, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Friend, there is no greater deception than self-deception. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, this beloved apostle John is inspired to write, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Not only so, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 through 22, the Apostle Paul is inspired to write about doctrinal matters, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." And then the wise man in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, tells us, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And to my way of thinking, one of the most frightening verses of Scripture in all the Bible, the wise man in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26 tells us, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." The great New Testament inheritance is real. It is prepared and reserved. It is only for those faithful heirs, and it is for prove it people, not for I feel people. The great New Testament inheritance also can be had only on the terms and conditions of God's last will and testament. Jesus said and judged in Matthew 7:21-23, quote, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What was their issue? What was their problem? They did not do the will of God. What is the will? Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17 informs us. "And for this cause, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Consider this carefully, dear friend. God has only written two testaments. The first was for physical, national, religious Israel only. Listen to what God has to say about the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 27 and 28, we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." With whom was this covenant made? To whom was this testament given? Moses and Israel. Make no mistake about this. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we read, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day." Did you hear what God said? Not with the fathers, not with any Gentiles, ever. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the scripture says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The great inheritance is real. The great inheritance is prepared and reserved. The great inheritance is only for faithful heirs. The great inheritance is for prove it people, not for I feel people. The great inheritance can be had only on the terms and conditions of the last will and testament of God Almighty. A man once told me a number of years ago that his name was in God's will. How did he know? Could he give me proof? Could he prove it? The Holy Bible is the only religious message in the whole world that says, prove it. How can you or I prove we are faithful heirs of the great New Testament inheritance. How and why? There are so many passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Prove your own selves whether ye are in the faith. Know ye as your own selves indeed if Christ is in you, unless indeed ye be reprobate. Jesus required the actual hearing of the gospel. Are you listening, folks? Jesus required one to actually hear the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, that original command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because it is the only source of saving faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus required hearing the gospel. Jesus required saving faith. Jesus required believing the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 tells us, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Jesus also required people to make a change in their lives. He talked of it as repentance. Jesus required one to repent of sin. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And if that wasn't clear enough, in Luke chapter 13 and verse 5, he said the same thing over again. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And just before he ascended back to heaven, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, Jesus told the apostles, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name unto all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And, folks, here is the place where many people fall out with Jesus. They believe in Jesus, but they do not believe what Jesus said and what he caused to be written in the New Testament. They don't believe what he said. Jesus required immersion in water for the purpose of becoming saved. Read it for yourself. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Yes, it is baptism in water. In Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48, Peter, first time the Gentiles ever heard the gospel message, wanted to be Christian, said, who can forbid water that these should not be baptized? And in verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When was the last time you read Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5? Here the scripture says, are ye ignorant that all we who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, that like as God was, Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him, we have buried with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This, then, is the proof God requires of all would-be heirs. Prove it. It is ultimately interesting that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Holy Spirit defines this scriptural New Testament baptism based on true faith, based on repentance, and also on a confession of faith in Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And God calls this, are you listening? Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, faith in the operation of God. This evening, friend, will you take up this faith? Will you become an heir and anticipate receiving this one and only hoped for inheritance. Will you obey Jesus now? Brother Brooks, I hope this has been exactly what folks need tonight for the great inheritance.